We have a crisis of the clocks. Not all the clocks in the room agree. I think you can hear me okay over this, right? Yeah, they can. They'll adjust it. Well, just a couple of announcements. Make sure you sign the guest book for the family. I'm sure they'd appreciate that if we all signed it. There's a reception afterwards downstairs in the reception hall, and there'll be a snack there for us. This service is divided into two parts. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Dr. Leonard Koppus, who's pastor for over 20 years. And I'll be conducting the first part, and Pastor Mathis, who is the present pastor of the church here, he'll be conducting the second part. We decided to have a memorial service for Lou. We all loved him very much, and he was a big influence in our congregation and in our presbytery. Now we're going to have...
So nice to see so many people here that were friends with my father. I'd like to read a prayer that is appropriate for this service. It's called the Indian Prayer. The author is unknown. Don't stand at my grave and weep. I am not there. I do not sleep. I am 1,000 winds that blow. I am the diamond glint on snow. I am the sunlight on ripened grain. I am the gentle autumn rain when you wake in the morning hush. I am the swift uplifting rush of quiet birds in circling flight. I am the soft starlight at night. Do not stand at my grave and weep. I am not there. I do not sleep.
Thank you. This part of the service is a worship service. We felt that would be appropriate. Those of you that know Lou knew he was a man of very deep faith and very faithful to the Lord. And it's appropriate to worship the Lord. The Lord's called Lou home, and we celebrate that. We're not happy that Lou's left us, but we are happy that in the assurance that he's now with the Lord. The service starts with a call to worship from Psalm 146. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I'll praise the Lord. I'll sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. The Lord who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. And we'll sing together, all people that on earth do dwell. The insert is in the bulletin. We felt this would be a better way than trying to get our hymnals in here. We'll stand to sing. I sort of said the purpose of the meeting before, but I want to repeat it so we make it clear. The purpose of the meeting ultimately is to honor the life and ministry of Lou Labriola. I know his name was Louis. I've known him for 25 years or so, and I only knew that name as a formal thing. He always wanted to be known as Lou. And it's his life that I knew was devoted to serving our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to honor that and highlight that. We want to have some study of Scripture to introduce it a little bit. And then we're going to have a sort of a walk down through history of some of the great things I believe Lou did. There may be many other great things, but these are the ones I know about. But first, let's read some Scripture. from Psalm 103, verses 13 to 18. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that are dust, those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like the grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his command covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them, which I think describes Luke quite well. And from Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And then John 3, which we'll address a little more directly. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes, and so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Our church started in March of 1987, and we weren't going very many days or years until I met Lou Labriola. He's first mentioned in our minutes in June of 1988, so it was less than a year later that Lou came to our congregation. He came with John Hunt. Some of you know John. Those of us who are older know him well. And they came, they were Christians. Lou, of course, had a great history that he told us. Some of it was pretty dark, but he had been redeemed from that. And I like to characterize him as a man who looked for God until God found him. And I think he parallels Nicodemus in that way. Nicodemus was a leader among the Jews. We all know that he was a rabbi, a member of the Sanhedrin, of the highest court in Israel. He was a very prominent churchman, but he hadn't found what religion's all about. He knew the religion, he knew the Bible, he knew a lot about the Bible. The traditions of the rabbis fill volumes. I've read some of them, and it's very detailed and very exacting, and some of it's even scriptural. But that system, as Nicodemus knew it, did not point him to the Lord Jesus Christ in the right way. And so Nicodemus had a hollow in his heart and a longing to find God. And Lou had that same longing, as he told me his history. I'm not going to recount all of that to you. I don't even know if I remember it all. But I do remember very, very clearly that he did spend part of his life really looking for God in the faith in which he was raised. And it was all to no avail. He found no rest. He found no peace. He still had a hunger. And he couldn't get rid of that hunger. Nicodemus couldn't either. So Nicodemus did what was almost unmentionable. He, a teacher of Israel, went to Jesus, who was a nobody in their sight, and asked for instruction. The Jewish religion of that day, and perhaps of this day, majored on the kingdom of God and getting into the kingdom of God and consisting of the kingdom of God. But they missed the inner meaning of the scripture when it talked about the kingdom that God intended to bring. They looked at it as an outward thing, as a system of laws and of rules. And they missed the fact that what God was calling them to was repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus doesn't say that directly to Nicodemus, but he does say you must be born again. It's interesting, in the Greek language at that point, being born again can also mean, the same words can mean, being born from above. And we can't put the two together in one word, but the Jew could. To be born again is to be born from above. to be born from above is to be born again. That is, a spiritual birth must transpire in the hearts of someone. And Nicodemus didn't understand what that meant, and Jesus didn't explain it to him very well, sufficiently, but Jesus said, it's like the wind. Being born again is like the wind. You don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going. And he didn't add it, but he could have added, when you're standing outside and the wind blows, you know it's there. And so is everyone that's born of God or born from above. And Lou experienced that. He had a long journey before God found him. Some of you perhaps heard it. Lou was a very, very apt storyteller. And he could tell things clearly and sometimes thoroughly and almost always with a bit of humor. But he explained that how God found him and how all of his searching came to fruition when he was born from above. And the church that he belonged to probably speaks of those kinds of things, but at least for Lou, he hadn't found the new birth like Nicodemus. I was the same way, although I started very young in a Protestant church, and God did something to me. I don't know what it was. Jesus tells me it was being born again. But at a very young age, I started seeking God, and God kept pulling me along. My youngest brother, who had said he had the same experience with God, when he grew older, it turned out to be nothing, and he turned his back on God. But God wouldn't let go of me, and he wouldn't let go of Lou. And of all of the things of Lou's life, and surely he's like I am, a sinner saved by grace. I didn't know his sin side real well. Others might know it better. But we don't claim in the Scripture, if we follow the Scripture, that we're perfect. We claim we're sinners, as the Bible tells us we are. And we're saved by God's grace. And God's grace changes us, and it changes our direction in life, so that we become captivated with the thought of serving Christ and understanding the Bible. It's our deepest desire to honestly know and practice what's in the Bible. And sometimes we don't agree in detail, but at least in our denomination we agree enough so we can have very good fellowship together. Lou found that. When he came to the church, both he and John came wanting to know. They'd seen an error in what they were doing. It may not have been a big error, but it was sufficient that they knew they weren't doing what God was saying. And they were correct. I agreed with them. But there were men hungry for reading. Family tells me he has lots of books in his house dealing with the Christian faith, dealing with Presbyterianism and Calvinism, because that was his passion. God brought him to that wholeheartedly. And Lou had a tremendous insight into theology. He wasn't formally trained. He didn't go to any school that I know of for theological training, not in Presbyterianism at least. But he had a quick mind, and he was a good student, and he spent lots of time studying. He and John had me take them through some classes, some special classes, when they first came. Out of that came a book that I wrote, because I felt that what we went through would be instructive for others. That's a different story. But Lou was a tremendous student of the Word. He read constantly. He read the Bible. He memorized the Scripture. He had a good mind and a good memory. And he was anxious that all who knew him would know, you must be born again. You can't get to heaven without being born again. You can't see the kingdom of God without God changing your life and your heart, and taking your thoughts away from yourself and directed towards the Bible. If you don't have a thirst to know the Scripture, it's probably because you aren't born again. It's not important to you. But if you're really born again, I can remember at 9 years old, I wanted to really know what the Bible said. Not just because my church told me that, although they did, but I had a hunger to know the Scripture. And in all my ups and downs in life, and there were ups and downs, that thirst never went away. It got increasingly more and more, and it still dominates me to this day. I'm sort of ashamed of myself that I've forgotten so much in life, but I guess that's we're all prone to do that. We don't have a perfect memory. I wish I could remember everything that I studied, especially from the Bible. But I don't remember it. And I'm sure Lou didn't remember everything either. But he wanted to know. He wanted to know more. And it was always fresh and always interesting and always meaningful for him. Now, I even like the debates that we have in our church. Sometimes they get pretty painful, but especially at General Assembly, where they sincere men of God, elders and ministers come together. We have various issues we have to address. And the one thing they're concerned about is, what does the Bible say? And with all the expertise that's there, and there's a lot of expertise and a lot of common knowledge, and they work through it. The ministers tend to have the expertise, and ruling elders tend to have the common knowledge. Some ministers are so heavenly, they're of no earthly good. Except they are of earthly good. If you want to know what the Bible teaches, you need to ask of them that which God has assigned to give them. A lot of us have practical knowledge. We can change tires and maybe tune a car, some of us, and do other things. But our special knowledge is in the things of God. And the ruling elders have special knowledge too. God didn't make a mistake when he gave us ruling elders such as Lou was. That's not an error. We need that kind of practical knowledge. And different elders have different gifts and different abilities among the rulers. But the ministers really do need their help, because sometimes we just can't do the practical things. In addition to that, if you're really going to do the job of pastoring the church, it's just too big of a burden. No one man can do all that, and we do need help. And God knew that. Well, okay, so God found Lou Labriola, and Lou started his journey before he came to our church, before, I don't know how early before, he's told me, I don't remember that. I just know that our minutes say that he was in the church in July or in June of 1988. That's quite a long time ago that I've known Lou. He was a friend. We were good friends from the beginning. We weren't always in agreement with things, but Lou could live with some disagreement, thankfully, and I could too. He was a member. He was an elder from March of 1990, so about 2 years after he joined, maybe a year and a half or so, he became an elder. That is, the congregation recognized that he had exceptional abilities with reference to the things of God, understanding the Bible, and in dealing with people. He did a lot of good things. If he were a military man, he would have gotten a lot of medals. And I would have been there helping him get those medals and encouraging the church to give them to him. I remember in our church we had a sad occasion. And one time during my ministry, when we had a division in the church, and Lou stood firm for the Lord. And he was not unwilling to criticize me if I needed to be criticized. I felt that was good. But he certainly stood firm in the cause of God. He, no matter what was happening, if he felt God was leading him in a certain direction, he stood firm. And I remember in that division and that very sad time, more than once, of Elder Lou Labriola admonishing the people causing trouble and telling them that this wasn't right. Some of them didn't listen to him, and that's too bad, but he was right. And he should get a merit badge for that. He stood not alone, but he stood firm for Christ. He was a good counselor. He taught Sunday school class. The children loved Lou. We liked him as adults, listening to him, too. He's always seemed to make something funny that wasn't funny, although the serious stuff he was serious on. As a counselor, he stuck to the Bible. I can remember a time in our family when my children were growing up. They got to be that late teenage period. All you parents may have gone through that. And children get to feeling that their parents really don't understand some things very well. And so my children, a couple of them, felt that their father and mother were too strict. And so they said, we're going to call the session. Well, that's good. I mean, they had the right answer. They listened in church. They knew what to do, to call the session. And so they called the session. One of the two elders was Lou Labriola. And they came in, and my kids explained to Lou their problem and the other elder. And without a blink, Lou said, you children are wrong. And not because he was supporting me. but because they were wrong. They're wrong scripturally, and they needed to be told that they were wrong. And that did them a lot of good. At least I hope it did. It did me a lot of good. But the kids did straighten out somewhat from that point. They were young adults. They're old enough to be on their own. And I recognize that. But when you're living in my house, the rule is I'm still the father. And you're going to follow my rules. I tried to make the rules not overly burdensome. And I was willing to receive the admonition and advice of the elders if they felt I was being too burdensome to my kids. But they agreed with me. And so the children were quite disappointed in that. And I never again asked for the elders to come to the home. But that's the way it ought to be. A godly man, if I'm doing what's right, I ought to be supported by the elders. If I wasn't doing what's right, then I ought to be corrected by the elders. And Lou was a man that would correct me if he thought I was wrong. That's the kind of man he was. And he wasn't afraid to take criticism. He could take that. And he was a good counselor. He was a good evangelist. Lou was a salesman. I don't know if he was born that way or not, but he was a salesman. He sold a good deal of his life. He was in sales. And as a salesman, he knew how to talk with people. Well, he wasn't always perhaps as good as he might be, because he was a human being. But he wanted to talk to people about Christ. Of course, he wanted to sell them insurance first. No. No, he didn't see those two things as in contradiction. And he was interested in telling people about Jesus Christ. And he had a lot of knowledge about Christ. He wasn't someone that was ignorant, spreading his ignorance. But he had knowledge, and he understood the Bible. And he understood what was important and what was unimportant. He knew how to talk to Christians that didn't agree with him doctrinally. Of course, it wasn't just him. It was with the Bible that they didn't agree with. And he made sure that he was biblical. And if he didn't think he was biblical, he'd come and ask me or somebody else that he respected to find out whether or not he was right biblically. And usually he did that before he talked to people. But he wanted to talk to people. He was a church man. He didn't live for the church. But he understood his role as a member of the church and then ultimately as an elder in the church. His role was to be faithful in church attendance. And he was. When he's absent, usually it's because he was sick. And he was a churchman. He wasn't trying to replace God with the church. But he was serving God in God's church. And he saw his responsibility and took it very, very seriously. And consequently, he went to almost every Presbytery meeting that we had. And he didn't sit there like a lump, but he tried to enter into the debate and tried to learn. And he did learn. And it contributed much. I can't tell you how many Presbytery meetings he went to, but we have them twice a year. And he was an elder for about 25 years, so you add them up. He was at most of them. He was a churchman. He was a man that lived for the Lord, as far as I can tell, in every aspect of his life. And I imagine he's the same as I am. I make mistakes, even sin, and I'm sure Lou did. But I don't remember him for that. I remember him for his zeal for the Lord, because he had a real zeal for Christ. What he found in Jesus Christ, he wanted to share with everybody. Because he found great joy. Those of you that know him well and know your history know that he spent a lot of years a broken man and sad. And he was searching for something. And he didn't know what until Christ found him. And then this was, I mean, if you come through something like that and Christ saves you, I mean, I wasn't as desperate as Lou was, but in my teenage years, I really doubted the existence of God and went through all of those trials in my mind and heart. But when God really brought me home, as it were, I don't know if I was already converted or I was being converted or I was converted after that. I just thank God he changed me. But when you come to it and you go through a battle, then it becomes very precious. I waited a long time before I got married. And when I got married, it was the most wonderful thing in my life, humanly speaking, that ever happened short of my being born. I had good parents, I feel, but somehow my mother just wasn't the same as my wife. And it was a wonderful thing. And when I found Jesus Christ, when I became fully aware of what he was saying, what the Bible's teaching, it was a precious and wonderful thing, and it was to Lou, too, so I have some sympathy with him. And I, like Lou, had a thirst for knowledge. Even when I was 12 years old, I can remember wanting to read the Bible. And Lou didn't become a Christian that old, but as soon as he became a Christian, he started reading and studying the Bible. And he wanted instruction, and he went to people that he respected and had knowledge to learn as much as he could, and that's the way I was. It's what drove me all the way through school. I went to a school with initially in college. I went to three different colleges, or four, I think. And not because you lose track when you go to summer school. But most of my teachers weren't Christians, especially the first 2 years. They were not Christian. Well, they didn't beat away directly at Christianity, but indirectly they did beat away at Christianity. And then I went to a Christian school for a couple of years and a Christian seminary, and then I went to a non-Christian seminary. And they were Presbyterian too, but they weren't Christian, not in the Bible sense of the term. And so they attacked the Bible. Now, my Christian school seminary wasn't Presbyterian, but they were Christians, and they upheld the Bible. And they ruined me because they taught me how to study the Bible and how to understand what was there. So that drove me away from that particular faith. I believe they're Christians, but I think they're mistaken. But that ultimately, that desire for knowledge ultimately brought me to the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and their training institution. And I could never get enough of it. I can understand Lou really wanting to know. I can understand having a house full of books about Christ and about the Bible and about theology and searching out the difference between this view, this theology, and that theology, and making certain that what you believe is what's scriptural. I can understand that because that's the same path I believe that I've walked. I've got the same hunger for knowledge as he had. It's a wonderful thing, and he needs to get to really many honor, a great honor because of that. Lou was active in Presbytery. In his lifetime, we started several new congregations in this Presbytery, in this region of the world. When we started, our Presbytery reached from Texas to the south border of Texas to North Dakota, to the northern border of North Dakota. We used to drive all the way, all those long distances, sometimes for a day, to get to Presbytery. But Lou was not only at Presbytery, but he was willing to do whatever assignments God might favor to give him at Presbytery. And so he augmented a lot of sessions. He helped a lot of churches when they were small and didn't have ruling elders, or maybe only had one elder other than the pastor. And he was there and drove all those distances. Some of you are here today because he augmented the session where you are. In fact, I think he augmented three churches in this immediate area and several others across the northern states of the United States. And he had to not go to work those days, and it cost him money to go to presbytery or to go to sessional meetings out of state. But he did it because he loved God, and he did a good job, I'm certain. I never heard anybody complain about him. I suppose he didn't always make the right judgments, but he made a lot of right decisions. He was a good, solid man. In fact, I think I heard him once or twice make a bad judgment, but he probably heard me make a bad judgment too, so we're even. He was moderator of the presbytery. In our Presbyterian system, we don't just get together and talk everybody at once, but it's an orderly meeting. It's wonderful. Sometimes people think it's boring, but if you have everybody talking at once, you don't get to things. You don't get things resolved. You just get a lot of people sharing opinions. I had a friend once that said, opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. And that's true, even at Presbytery. And we get together and we discuss these issues. Then we have to have somebody that's rules over the meeting and keeps us orderly. Some elders do better than others, but Lou was several times moderator of the presbytery. He was the treasurer of the presbytery for many, many years. And then he worked on a number of different committees. I don't even know all the committees he worked on, but he did work on some of them. Lou was a ready delegate available to go to General Assembly. A lot of our elders are more than qualified to go to General Assembly, but their jobs won't let them. It is they have to be home making money to support their families, and I can understand that. But Lou was able, as a salesman, because he was self-employed, to take a week off whenever he wanted to, and he took it off. I don't remember him ever complaining that he had to do without a salary on those weeks, because the presbytery is 2 weeks out of the year, and General Assembly is a week or a week and a half by the time you do the traveling. And Lou went. He was always ready to go if he wasn't sick. He served on denominational committees. He served on the Committee on Coordination. When I came into the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, 1972 or so, we had work done by the General Assembly. The Presbytery has certain committees and they do certain work, and General Assembly has certain committees and they do certain work. The Presbytery does the work dealing with a region. The General Assembly does the works dealing with the nation. And so although we were a small General Assembly, we had churches scattered all over the nation, and it was necessary to do some of this work. And we had different kinds of committees because the work was complex, and there were several tasks that the General Assembly needed to do. And one of the tasks that needed to do was for somebody had to study the issues on all the committees. There were four or three major committees and one not so major committee. And somebody had to study their ministries and what they're doing and try to decide some kind of balance between the various ministries. Because we don't have enough money to give everything we'd like to give to every committee. They're sort of like a teenage child. You don't have enough money to give them everything they'd want because they want everything. And you just can't do that. I was going to say a wife, but my wife's wiser than that, so I didn't want to give the wrong impression. But children are sometimes that way. They want to have everything. Well, the General Assembly committees, their job is to do as much as they can. And so if you're on a committee in foreign missions, you want to send a missionary, at least one, maybe two, maybe a dozen, to every nation in the world. I mean, that would be good. That'd be wonderful. And I'd support that. But who's going to pay for it? And we believe that when we send out a missionary, we can't just allow him to go with our approval without making sure that he's going to be paid. It isn't faith, I've learned, I don't believe it's faith, to send somebody out to the foreign mission field without supporting him. It's a kind of faith that's not in the Bible. In the Bible, we're taught to support for those who teach the Word of God. That's a clear command of God. And these missionaries that go out, the church should support them so they don't get worried and have to worry about their financial support. Now, we don't support them to such an extent that they don't have any worries. I'm sure they have some worries, but at least they're supported sufficiently. And somebody has to decide how much money to give to foreign missions, how much to give to home missions, how much to give to Christian education or the mission within the church. And on that committee, Lou served. And so he studied those issues, and he and his fellow committee men made recommendations and to this day, the same committee is functioning. They make recommendations to our church gathered nationally to the General Assembly, and he served on it. So he's a man who not only cried out for God to begin with, because he knew that where he was, and I remember him telling me this, that he wasn't learning about God. And he wanted to know about God. And he wasn't hearing enough about God. And he knew it was attached to the Scripture. And he wasn't hearing any Scripture being exposited. And then he went from there. He left that enterprise and went down into a dark time in his life. And while he was in the darkest time, God found him. And Lou was saved. And from that time on, he had light. He'd come into the kingdom of God. And he knew that God had a hold of him. And he began going through different churches and studying, comparing what they said with what the Bible said. And one by one, he found out that they weren't really faithful to the Scripture. When he came to me, when they first met him was in a restaurant out here on Highway, a village in close to here. And John Hunt and I and Lou were in a meeting together, an interdenominational meeting where we got together to discuss the Reformed faith. And John, in particular, was there, and I can't remember it clearly, but I know he's there because I know what was happening. And so one day I got a call from John, and he asked me if I would meet with him and his friend Lou Labriola. And I said, sure, I'll meet with you. And so they got together with me. And Lou told me that it was his experience that Presbyterian ministers weren't Christians. Now that's him, not me. And he found them that, especially the ones that he knew, in fact, one of these drinking buddies was a Presbyterian minister. And so when John said, let's go visit this Presbyterian minister, Lou said, he told me that he said in his heart, if not in his words, the Presbyterian minister has nothing for me. And John convinced him to come, and he found out that we do believe the Bible in our church. And he agreed. You know, he was a ready student. He had come to many of the same positions. He was virtually Presbyterian before he met me. He just didn't know it. And he felt that no Presbyterians... He was shocked that here was a Presbyterian minister that he was talking with. And I was talking about the Bible, and we were agreeing on many, many things. And he came to the church. He was a sincere, deep student, which I think he never ceased being. His library and his home attest to that. And he was a great servant in our congregation. The children love him as a teacher. The adults love him as an example and as a teacher. Again, we know there were some imperfections there, so we're not saying this was a perfect man. When my son called a few weeks ago, he's down in Texas, and he's sort of disconnected with this end of the world. And we told him that Lou had passed away. And my son said on the phone, my wife said, Lou missed the church this morning. And my son said, no, he didn't. He's in church in heaven. And that's our goal as Christians. Death is a bump in the road, as it were. But the end result is, we'll be in heaven. And that's not just a creedal statement. I mean, I know a lot of people believe they're going to heaven because the church says so. But it's because we believe the Scripture, and we've searched out the Scripture, from the least of us to the greatest of us. We've searched out the Scripture, and we persist in searching out the Scripture, not just for general comfort, but because God's changed our lives. It's not boring for us to go to the church building and listen to sermons for a half hour or 45 minutes, or to go to Sunday school and listen to an explanation of the Scripture or some practical aspect of Christianity. And it wasn't boring for Lou, because we're born again. And if you haven't had that, if God hasn't saved you, maybe God will get a hold of you like he got a hold of Lou and got a hold of me, because he works differently in different people. But you can't come to this yourself. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He came to ask him, how can I get into God's kingdom? The Jews have taught me, and I'm one of the teachers, that we must be in God's kingdom. But my heart says, I'm not there. What can I do? That was his question behind the question. What can I do? And Jesus said, you can do nothing at all. Because if what's there is from God, God will find you. Jesus put it in this way, the wind blows wherever it wills, and no one knows where it comes from or where it goes. In Greek, the word for wind is the word for spirit. Jesus is talking about the wind, but he's also talking about God's Holy Spirit, and that's the way the Spirit goes. Lou had a great ministry, and I thank the Lord for him. I'm sorry that he had to go at this point, my time's coming someday, maybe soon, maybe not so soon. But when it comes, I'll be as ready as Lou. I know Lou was, because this life here is getting a little weary. I don't want to die quickly. I'm not going to commit suicide, so don't get a watch, because I enjoy what's happening to me. But I realize that my time is coming, and it's not got a long time. But I know I'm going to be with God because it's confirmed in the Scripture. Do you have that in your life? Lou had that. He knew from the Bible that the Spirit had brought him into a right relationship with Christ. Well, let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for the life and ministry of Lou Labriola. I thank you for his strengths and I thank you for his weaknesses. He wasn't the Messiah. He never pretended to be. He didn't feel he was perfect. He never said he was. He was willing to see that he too was a sinner. He was a man that was consumed with zeal for the living God. Sometimes he showed that zeal very strongly and perhaps sometimes not so strongly. He had his ups and downs, perhaps like all of us have ups and downs. But he persisted in his life. Once converted, he got to work for God. He came, O Lord God, to a place where he knew from the Scripture that this, what he was doing, was really what God wanted. We don't know what happened to Nicodemus, although we think perhaps he too came ultimately to God. The Bible says in John chapter 3 that Nicodemus went away sad. But it also tells us that at the crucifixion, after the crucifixion of Christ, Nicodemus came to get the body of Christ along with a friend. It appears that he was willing to bear the hatred the Jews had for Christ because he knew that Christ was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, and because Christ had changed his heart and his life. We don't know about Nicodemus for sure, but we know about Lou Labriola, and I thank you, O Lord God, that he was and continues to be one of your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 402. Again, you've got the sheet. Let's stand to sing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10 shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
I'm going to say a benediction, and after that, Reverend Mathis will conduct the rest of the memorial service. Let's receive the benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all till we meet again. Amen. You may be seated. Sean?
Lastly here, we have the testimonials. Eulogies, as you will. And then after that, the bagpipes again. We have some names I'd like to go through first, people who will speak first, and then after that, we will have it open for a short bit for those who wish to speak a little bit. First of all, I would like to call John Cuspel up, an old friend of Lou's. John, the microphone right here.
I was a friend of Lou's for a long time. Heck, I was a young man when I met Lou. We had a lot of hard times back then. Lord, help me here. Both he and I were trying to search how to live, as we didn't know. And it was the Lord who changed us. And the Lord gave me a conscience. I didn't have much one in my early part of life. So the Lord's done great things, both in Lou's and my life. Lou used to make a pot of spaghetti back then. Well, I tell you, we'd all sit around and the sweat would be coming off our brow. That was good. Me and him had many laughs, and we had a few tears along the way, but we loved each other. Yeah, we went through a lot of things together. So I know if Lou was here tonight, he certainly loved the Lord. And if there's anybody that don't know the Lord, my prayer is that you would come to know the Lord. And, you know, I was certainly a terrible sinner back when I was a young man, and still one today, still battling. But I'm confident the Lord will take me to heaven along with Lou. So my condolences to his family, and I'm going to miss the heck out of him. He's a great friend of mine. Thank you.
Luann?
About 10 years ago, I called Lou and I said, you know, I think I need to sell my house. I'd like you to list it. And I'd like you to help me find a condo. And Lou said, okay. And he called me back about 2 or 3 days later, and he said, I don't think you should sell your house. You should get a reverse mortgage. He gave up 2 commissions. A man that worked on commission gave up 2 commissions. And I have a house to stay in till the day I die. I tell people till they take me out. I used to say pine box, even though I'm allergic to pine. But you know, they're $800 more than a steel box. So I'm going steel. On a lighter note, when Lou would be sick, sometimes I'd call him and I'd say, could I bring you some soup or send somebody up with some soup? No. Got everything. I don't need any more food. But there was one thing that he did like. When we lived in New York, our first generation Italian friends introduced us to caponata. And to those who aren't familiar with it, it's an eggplant appetizer. Italian have it always on the pasta plate. And I have a recipe for it. Can it every fall. And I give him a pint. And the next to the last time that he was at church, I had a pint of caponata for him. He said, oh, I'm going to eat this. And the next Sunday, he said, I'm enjoying it. So I'm glad we got to have caponata again. But he was a great friend, a wonderful example. Got to be a hole in the church. And darn it, it makes me the oldest member of the congregation now.
George? Lily?
Well, I met Lou about 22 years ago when I started going to Providence. And he and I were kindred spirits immediately. He and I both shared a background of sales. And in fact, he continued in sales as well as I for some time after that. And we both shared a very degenerate background with the remarkable work of the Holy Spirit bringing us to Him, to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I thought to myself, what if Lou's story was told by the world? Or better yet, if his story was told by Hollywood, which is the world's storyteller? They certainly would have spent time concentrating on his flaws, his reckless life, his dark side. And just like the movie Walk the Line, the story of Johnny Cash, they would have cut it right off at the time that he saw the errors of his ways and started to repent. But that wasn't the end. That was the beginning of a new life. He took off the old man and put on the new. And it was his desire to make his church grow to glorify God. And this might be a shocker to you, among other things that made Lou so enjoyable to me, was he was very blunt. He always spoke his mind, but he did it in love. And I know about 4 or 5 weeks before Lou passed, we were talking, and I said to him, I'm ready to go whenever the Lord wants to take me. And he gave me that cheesy grin of his, and he said, me too. So, me too is a reality for Lou now. And he's home. He was home in Providence Presbyterian Church for his temporal home, and now he's in home in heaven with his Father and his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we may weep for a father or grandfather we lost, or a friend or a church member or an elder, but at the same time we can rejoice because there are no tears in heaven. God wipes away every tear. There is no sadness, no hunger. It's nothing but joy in worshiping God. And that should be all of our desires.
Bob Harvey.
Comments, I put them on paper, but for those who don't know me, my name is Bob Harvey. My wife and Jerry and I joined Providence back in 94, and that's when we got to know Lou. And we instantly had connection. Lou loved the Lord. He loved the church. He loved guns. Well, I loved guns, and so we had a good time. We sat and talked about guns and firearms and a few things like that. We also had a common birthday. Our birthday was both on December 28th. And he enjoyed coming to me every on my birthday saying, "You are too old to be married to such a young lady, my wife." He enjoyed saying that to me. Lou had many, many stories. We all know his stories. We enjoyed talking to Lou because of his stories. Lou liked to had humor. He liked to joke. And that was why I enjoyed listening to his stories. He joked about being in study to be a priest. He enjoyed talking about jokes that he played on the priests themselves and putting statues in hallways that were dark and having older priests come up and, you know, the rest of it. the laugh he had and the trouble he got into as a priest wannabe at that time in his life. Lou was an encouragement to me and my family. He witnessed to us many times. We had him over. We enjoyed his testimony and enjoyed the time we had with him. He was a good friend. We know he wasn't perfect. He talked about his imperfections, and he knew our imperfections. He knew my imperfections too. We encouraged each other to be better than that, to be better than what we were, and to move on and to live for Christ. It was my wife and I that were there when we had the police kick down his door. And we cried. Police came out and said they found him. But then we started talking to the police more. And I made the comment to the police. I said, "You know, I should have checked on him." He said, "Don't do that. Don't do that." If Lou were standing here and if I said that, and I've had a few phone calls this week from people saying, "What if I had called? What if I had checked? What if I did a drive-by? What if?" What would Lou, if he were standing here today, say? "Are you kidding? Give me a break." He'd laugh because that's what he'd say. He'd say, "No. No. This is the Lord's will." The Lord has Lou exactly where he wants him. And Lou is exactly where he wants to be right now, if he's with the Lord. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." It was planned. And we may not all understand that, but God had a purpose, and the purpose was exactly the way it happened, and why we're all here tonight. Isaiah 40 says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary." So let's be confident. He is exactly where the Lord wants him to be. We'll be confident in that.
Stay right there, Linda. Stay right there.
Thank you. I want everybody to see this book I brought that he gave me so I could walk up. I'm glad I don't have to go up there. No, I'll pick it out. Hello, everyone. My name is Linda Lucero, and way late 80s to the early 90s, I called Lou. I wasn't doing very good. Thought about killing myself. And Lou came over, and he was very stern, and he talked with me. And this is the book he gave me, Faith's Checkbook. It's very raggedy. It's fallen to pieces. It's day to day for a whole year that I've read this. I've given my sister Pearl one. I've given my mom Mary one. I had found some at a bookstore. I'm still here, and Lou is gone. But he sure did help me. I'm glad to meet his family. I'm sorry about the loss of your father. Like I said, he was a very good man. He visited me a lot, and he talked with me. I've been a member of our church for 22 or 3 years. Pastor Coppice, everyone in my church has been there for me. They help me out a lot. I'm all by myself. But Lou tells me, Linda, you need to live. I love Lou. I'm going to miss him. I sit in back of the church with him every Sunday. I just wanted to tell you what Lou gave me. Thank you.
Jason. I never knew Lou before he was a Christian, but Lou described his life to me several times using the same terms. He said, I was a drunken bum, and I went to AA and I got sober, and then I realized I was a sober bum. I never knew that Lou. The Lou I knew was a Christian. And by God's grace, though he was not perfect, he was one of the finest men I ever knew. I first met Lou nearly 16 years ago. He was the candidates and credentials chairman for our presbytery when I came in. He wrote a letter to our congregation a few months back, and in it he stated, a friendship of trust, respect, and love had its beginnings in the first committee meeting at Presbytery and has grown steadily.
through all of the trials and tribulations we've experienced in the 16 years of planting a church. It has been God's love, grace, and power at work in our friendship that has made it steel strong. Knowing Lou as long as I have, I flash back to all the stories he told me of selling steel in Wyoming and all over. 13 years ago, our congregation went through a great trial. We had had some men who had tried to destroy the work there. And we asked Presbytery to augment our session, and Lou volunteered. Even when we added as many as 3 ruling elders at one point, Lou's service to us was such that none of them ever wanted to see that augmentation end. Though there were some in Presbytery who said that wasn't really strictly Presbyterian. We have been through good times and we have been through bad times. But for 13 years, he augmented our session. He was an encourager and a faithful friend. He was an adopted grandfather to my children. And he was a faithful elder, gently caring for the sheep and resolutely standing against the wolves. In all this, he was exemplary. In the same letter he wrote to our congregation, he stated, in closing, "Thank you, congregation, for letting God bless me by being on the session and assisting in the furthering of Christ's kingdom in Utah." This is a man who sacrificially served, who came to Utah numerous times at his own expense, who did all kinds of things the congregation in Salt Lake will never even imagine, for them and praying for them and caring for them. And yet he thanked them. There have been a lot of tears in Salt Lake City over the past week. We have lost a brother and a friend who can never be replaced. But we have not wept for him, because we know that he has gained Christ and heaven. We know that he has now rest from his labors and joy unimaginable. He has finished his race and joined that great cloud of witnesses who cheer us on in our race, to join them, calling us to look to the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, the Savior of all of us sinners.
When we first heard the sad news of Lou's passing, our daughter did not understand why everyone was crying. We told her, "Grandpa Lou is in a better place. He's in heaven." And in the wide-eyed honesty of a 4-year-old, she replied and looked at us, "Why are you crying? He's in a better place." Lou was my family's ruling elder for many, many years. To us, he was the quintessential elder, if I may be so bold. A man with much experience and wisdom, born from a, shall we call, a colorful and varied life. Again, I heard a lot of stories from him. I don't know all the details. Put them all together, it's probably 2 or 3 lifetimes, it seems. To me, in particular, my military background, maybe you understand it even if you're not in the military, he was a first sergeant of any session he sat on. willing to do the heavy lifting, and able with all that experience, people experience, to understand people and where they were coming from. He could read someone like a book sometimes. Lou was my family's friend. He was comfortable to be around. He was funny. Especially with all those stories about his colorful life. I still have one of the stories in my head. I wasn't there. Some of you were, mostly on this side, at Presbytery. Ask him about the gun and the grenade. He was the moderator and he had a gun. He was the moderator and he had a grenade another time. No, it wasn't live. Which one, I'm not sure. He gave sound advice that helped us when we needed it as a family. Lou was my spiritual father as well, adopted and real. I was disowned by my biological father many, many years ago, twice. But I was never disowned by Lou. And he saw the same sins as my father. Lou was all these things to us. But there was one more important thing about Lou. He was a believer in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He knew his own sins. He owned his sins. And he brought them to the feet of Jesus Christ. As one of the last people to speak to Lou that Friday, October 25th, I saw his Christian testimony in action with his parting words. We had an enjoyable lunch with good Christian friends, Dr. Coppice, Joe, new minister, Denver. And on the way out of the restaurant, I said to him, "I'll see you Sunday, Lou." And Lou, with the faith of a Christian, said, "Lord willing." Significant words. And the Lord was not willing. He had a better plan for Lou. He brought him home. And I pray right now to you here, as I know Lou would pray, as he was my elder and sat on my session for many years. And I knew him as a friend. And he would pray this, that any here who is not a follower of Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, not of one's imagination, that they would think about the life and death of Lou Labriola and how God worked in his life. Wasn't he working in his own life? And that you would repent and flee from your sins and trust and rest in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen. If we have a few more minutes, if anyone would wish to, that I perhaps missed or they didn't get a hold of me, wish to say something, please raise your hand and I'll call on you. I know not everyone's comfortable, and that's fine. Yes. Go ahead.
For those of you who don't know me, I'm a ruling elder from Ogden. We were a mission work of Christ Pres up till about 3 years ago, and that's when I met Lou. How can I explain Lou? Being sort of new to the Reformed faith, I'd been a Christian since 92, but I learned somewhat from Jason and from a few of the other elders that were on his board. And I think the first time Lou came to visit was probably the summer after we were first particularized. And we invited, my wife and I invited Lou to come and stay with us, and we was blessed. I didn't know Lou a whole lot, but during our, he examined me on the phone. He was augmenting for Christ Presbyterian. And it's just like Lou, from the time after I talked to him and the first time I met him, I says, Lou, I says, I really need to know this. Being a new ruling elder, I says, would you help me? And he says, Don, anything you need, anything you want. And Lou was committed to that. I says, you don't mind if I call any time? And he says, no. So I kept in quite a bit of contact with Lou. And I says, even if I call you late, anything you want, Don. I thought about calling about 2 in the morning one time, but then I thought maybe that isn't such a good idea, just to see how serious he was. But I know he would have accommodated me. But as much as I see Lou, not only was he my mentor, he was my best friend. I hadn't even known Lou for 3 years. But any time I could call Lou, I knew I'd get it straight. He wasn't a man that much. If you wanted something sugar-coated, Lou wasn't the man you wanted to talk to. He told me exactly what needed to be said, and that's why I loved him. And as I think of Lou, out of everything, it's respect. What a dear friend. If you didn't know Lou, I know you hear people at Providence knew him, but the man had a sense of humor that was unbelievable. He would make Connie and I laugh. As he stayed with us, we had to try the spaghetti. Or not the spaghetti. We tried the fazole. And him in there in the kitchen with the apron and Connie. Then they were cooking away. You can't use this powdered garlic. You have to have the real. We had to go buy 3 real garlics from the store to have Lou help us do that dinner. Always happy. Just he would tell us about the Italian, his background. And, of course, we knew a little bit of his background, how he came to the Lord, but always funny. We went as he stayed with us, I think he stayed 2 days. We went to the Air Force Museum where we live in Ogden. As we're walking through there, I worked at the base, and I started talking about some of the planes that were out on display. Here I'm telling Lou all this stuff, you know, thinking, well, I know a little bit about this. He's very gracious. At the end of this, when we got home, he started telling me who made these planes. He knew more than I would ever know. But he was gracious, and he let me do that. We took him back to Pastor Wallace's house. We drove him. I can't remember. Did we pick Lou up? I guess we did pick him up. But on the way back, I says, Lou, he would go back. We'd talk about old shows. And I said, do you remember the one about the Flip Wilson show? Out of the back seat, I couldn't even see him, but I heard, the devil made me do it, honey. This was Lou, the man. That was Lou. He made me laugh. He was not only my best friend, he made me laugh. But the reason that I will miss Lou is because if I've ever had a best friend, whatever that is, I consider Lou to this day my best friend. And you, his family, I would like to tell you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I would say this to you. He who the Son sets free is free indeed.
Well then, let us do the bagpipes, please. He will do amazing grace. Thank you, sir. And thank you for bringing him. There are refreshments downstairs. There are pictures of Lou. Please look at them. One of them is quintessential Lou, not the elder, but the man who insists on taking care of his own yard. And there's also a picture of him. I can't even quite recognize him. I guess I haven't known him long enough. When he graduated high school. So, please take a look at those and talk about the funny things of Lou.